It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder. We keep hearing people talk about faith when it comes to prayer, and even Jesus talked about faith, but the obvious observation, even in certain examples in Scripture, is that God does not always answer prayers made in faith. Why does God sometimes not answer prayers, even those made in faith? Well, my friend, you've come to the right place. Welcome to our sanctuary, a sanctuary for skeptics, doubters, or Christians who sometimes feel they don't always get their questions answered. All questions are welcome, and I'm going to take two very brief but extremely important questions today. We'll start with this one about faith, and then I'm going to go on to another question that I get asked all the time. Are all sins the same to God? Gossip, murder, those seem to be on two different ends of the spectrum, and yet, doesn't the Bible teach that we'll go to hell for either one of those sins? Are all sins the same to God? So we'll go back, we'll start with this question about faith, but after the faith, hang around for the sin. So here's a question that I received not long ago. Bob, Jesus says anything we ask for in his name we'll receive if we have faith. Nevertheless, God doesn't guarantee to give us all we ask, and we don't always know his will. So why does it seem Jesus wants us to believe what we pray for will always come true when it may not? All right, this is an excellent question. Regarding prayer and faith, our faith is in what God promises, not what we decide God will do simply because it is something we want. Abraham serves as a really good example here. Of course, he's known as the father of our faith. He's talked about even in the New Testament constantly by the Apostle Paul, by James. It's kind of an archetype for Christians and their faith. Of course, Abraham lived some 4,000 years ago, and it goes back to Genesis when God first gave this promise. God promised that he would give Abraham a son, even though Abraham's wife, Sarah, was beyond the age of being able to bear children. Now, here's the deal. Abraham was commended for his faith because he trusted God's promise. But the promise was God's idea. People somehow think today that, oh, well, if I just go and believe that God will give me things like he gave to Abraham, if I trust God for good things, supernatural things, personal things, he'll do the same for me. Well, yeah, he does wonderful things and he wants to do wonderful things for you. But remember, this was God's idea. That's the way it went. It was God's idea. It was the farthest thing from Abraham's mind that God was going to do this for him. When God said he would do it, he was delighted, but it was not an idea he had himself. So let's take a look at an alternate scenario. In Rod Serling's science fiction, alternate universe fashion, here's the way it did not go. Abraham did not sit under a tree one day saying to himself, you know, even though Sarah is unable to have kids, I think I'll just believe God for a son. I'll just name it and claim it. I'll claim a son anyway and trust God to give it to me. My friends, Jesus, in making his promise about answered prayer, is assuming we are either praying for things God specifically promised or desires God himself laid on our hearts. John chapter 15. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. You see, this isn't the story of Aladdin where you're just rubbing a magic lamp. Jesus is giving stipulations. The key to the promise is that we are remaining. This remaining, meaning, of course, obedience, is made possible by the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus previously promised in the very same discourse, previously promised would come upon us to help us abide. He said back in John 14, again, part of the same speech at his Last Supper, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And so the Holy Spirit helps us obey God's commands. In this vein, even our very desires are changed. Philippians chapter 2 says, "God is at work in you to work and to will for his good pleasure." In other words, God is even changing our will. To summarize this, our faith is in what God promises, either through direct communication or the subtle influence of his Holy Spirit. Okay, now we'll move on to that other question that I promised you. This is a question that I got a while back from one of my readers. "Bob, I have heard it said that a sin is a sin is a sin, implying that all sins are of the same magnitude and that there are no big sins, quote unquote, and no small sins, quote unquote. In essence, they are all the same size. What may make one sin seem larger than another is the effects it has on the sinner, his family, and the people around him, combined with the consequences that may come about, sometimes decades down the line, as a result of this sin. Could you provide scripture that would explain why you agree or disagree with that statement and why? Thanks." Well, my friend, the list of sins in Romans chapter 1 would certainly suggest that a sin is a sin, as you put it. After all, Paul puts murder and sexual sin, sins that humans usually think of as the big ones, on the same list as stuff like gossip and being disobedient to parents. However, important to this discussion is defining what we mean when we say a sin is a sin. Sin is sin only in the sense that various sins equally alienate us from God. Of course, some sins are worse than others. That's very obvious. It would be hard to say with a straight face that gossip or disobeying parents is as much of an offense as cold-blooded murder. The only real similarity is that God is so holy, any sin keeps us equally as far from him and just as unqualified to enter his kingdom apart from forgiveness and atonement. And so no matter what the sin, large or small, anyone who accepts Jesus' atonement for their sin and promises to dedicate their lives to God will receive forgiveness for the past and a new jumpstart for the future with supernatural assistance from the Spirit of God. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious, and this time the obvious truth is an incredible truth, the truth of the gospel and forgiveness.
Believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be one or two people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand, or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net.
I'm Dr. David Poole, president of San Diego Christian College. At SDCC, you'll find a number of dynamic degree and certificate programs, including business, aviation, kinesiology, education, psychology, ministry, and more. Our curriculum blends academic excellence with a Christian worldview, ensuring you graduate ready to make a meaningful impact. Your journey starts here. Learn more at sdcc.edu. That's sdcc.edu. San Diego Christian College. Begin your journey.
Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to talk about my latest book, The Many Myths About Ministry. As you know, I'm a Christian apologist, but let me tell you something. In my many years of interactions with skeptics, doubters, and even seekers, I have found that the vast majority of their problems with Christianity stem from previous church experiences. Yes. What's more, many of their concerns are valid and serve as inspiration for this book. While defending the truth of the Bible and the importance of the gospel message, I nevertheless take an honest look at the way Christians interact with each other. From the larger issues of putting our leaders on too high a pedestal, to the unfair judging of the way another person worships, to the unsolicited advice which claims to have been led by the Spirit of God. Of course, and I do believe the Spirit of God speaks, I do, but a lot of times Christians are putting words in his mouth. Who are we kidding? My friends, this simple, easy read will strike a chord of familiarity with anyone involved in church life. It's a call to lay aside the unimportant issues that distract us and return to the heart of Christian community.
The Many Myths About Ministry by Bob Siegel. Available on Amazon.com. and BarnesandNoble.com.
Is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? Why does the Bible call premarital sex a sin? How will God judge the people who never heard of Jesus? These are but some of the critical concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob Siegel tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book will be enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but... Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
You'd like to believe in God, but you wonder, why does Christianity have to be about blind faith? If God really wants to make himself known, can't he just come down from heaven? Can't he speak to me directly? Well, my friend, as a matter of fact, it is not about blind faith. That's a false definition of faith that people have. The word faith was used in the Bible, but that word meant obedience, obedience to a God who really would communicate to us. So yes, God can communicate with you. He wants to communicate with you. But the moment I make that claim, as you're listening, or I should say as many of you who are listening, because I can't read the minds of everybody out there, let's be honest. Let's be really honest for a moment. The moment anybody makes that claim, the moment anybody claims God communicated with them directly, what happens? You know what happens. I know what happens. It's not taken seriously. That's what happens. You see, that question, sincere though it may be, presumes from the onset that God will not or could not do just precisely what you requested. Why is this exactly? Why do people take it for granted that God will not talk? Even though atheists like to make a loud noise, most people in our country still believe in God. At least they believe in some kind of God. Many claim they believe in the biblical God. They don't, really, but they make that claim. There's a whole different discussion, however, about God that is not held frequently enough. And this is the one that raises that question. Can God talk to people? I submit that most people who believe in some kind of deity never expect for a moment that this God will actually communicate. Whenever prominent ministers claim God spoke to them, they're immediately renounced as lunatics. As a matter of fact, even some of my favorite fellow conservative radio talk show hosts who defend the existence of God and the morality of the Bible, men that I respect very much, they have been known to say things over the air like, well, if somebody claimed that they actually heard God speak to them out of the sky, that would be rather odd. And yet, the very Bible they defend is full of accounts that portray God doing just exactly that. He spoke out of the sky to everyone who witnessed the baptism of Jesus. He spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. He spoke to Paul in prison. As a matter of fact, on some level, his spirit spoke or inspired every biblical author. We call the Bible the Word of God. Why? Because God spoke. Now, before I continue, I want to be fair and admit that many popular ministers are lunatics. When they claim they heard from God or got a vision from God, they should consider the possibility that it may have just been bad pizza from the night before. I mean, who are we kidding? However, there's an old saying, and it's a good one, and it still applies, so I will use it. We don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Told you it was an old saying. Yes, the mentally unstable will claim to hear from God, but let me address the mentally stable for a moment. Please enlighten me. What exactly is inherently illogical about the idea of a God who talks? Human beings talk. Are we capable of doing something God cannot do? And if God is capable of talking, why would God remain silent? The Bible lists a variety of methods through which God does communicate. He can communicate audibly, such as those cases from the Old Testament and New Testament I just mentioned. He also uses dreams and visions. He can send prophets. He can send angels. However, his primary method of communication today, not the only one, but the primary one, the one that Jesus himself embraced as most ideal, is communication from his Holy Spirit. I used to say to myself, wouldn't it have been wonderful to be one of Jesus' original 12 disciples, able to follow him around and listen to him teach for 3 whole years? Well, believe it or not, Jesus told his disciples that this was not ideal. It was good, but it wasn't as ideal as it could have been. During the Last Supper, Jesus made it clear that after he left the world, after the Holy Spirit came to take his place, they would be experiencing a much better and closer relationship with God. God's Spirit would indwell them, and this same Spirit would run his thoughts through their minds. I'm reading from John chapter 16, Jesus talking. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Now, admittedly, this is not as flashy as lightning-type special effects. In fact, it is so subtle and personal, we often take it for granted as Christians. We get used to the gentle voice of God way in the back of our thoughts. We get used to it to the point where it's only a dull murmur in the background, something to be ignored. I remember once while praying to God back in college, I got very feisty. I said, God, how come you never speak to me? You spoke to Moses. You spoke to Abraham. Why don't you speak to me? I went on and on, whining like a little kid. Suddenly, my thoughts change. And when my thoughts change, it occurs to me that it's not coming from me, because it's usually a little wiser, usually a little more mature, especially when my thoughts change in the midst of prayer. So I'm whining like a little kid. Why don't you talk to me? Why don't you talk to Moses? You talk to Abraham? And then my thoughts change. I realize it was the Holy Spirit within saying, I'd be happy to talk to you if you would shut up once in a while and allow me to get a word in edgewise? Of course, this leads to the other part of that question, the part that wants to demand the way in which God speaks. If God really exists, why doesn't he just come down from heaven? Why doesn't he come down to earth and make himself known? Why not reveal himself in mighty power with a thunderous voice accompanied by miracles instead of making people believe in him by faith? Well, once again, we'll talk more about faith in a future show, but it's not about faith. And of course, he did come down through Jesus. Jesus was God incarnate, but I know what you mean. I know that the people that are doubting, they don't really believe he came down as Jesus. They don't really believe there's any way that can be proven. It was proven through the resurrection. However, they mean God coming down as God in his glory. Well, my friend, this is just exactly what God did. In the days of Moses, the Almighty came down to Mount Sinai with trumpets and fire and a thunderous voice and with the big black cloud of smoke. How did the people react? They were freaked out. They said, "Moses, we can't handle this. You go up to the mountain and listen to God and then come down and tell us what he said." So Moses did just as the people asked. He went up on the mountain and listened to God for 40 days and 40 nights. At that time, God gave Moses the rest of his laws. Incidentally, there were some 600 commandments, not merely 10. The significance of the 10 commandments is that they were the first 10 and only 10 God got through before the people interrupted and asked Moses to go up and listen to the others because they couldn't handle this. Now get this. You just got to get this. You got to love this. When Moses returned with God's law, the people had chosen to worship a golden calf. They were aware that what they were making and building, they thought it represented some being in heaven. And they rejected Moses, sounding not unlike many of today's falsely religious. Now, how do we know Moses really talked to God? "Moses, are you saying your view of God is better than our view of God?" And Moses answers them back. He says, "Hey, this was your idea. Your idea for God to communicate through spokesman. And from now on, that is the way he's going to continue to do things. God is going to send spokesmen on a regular basis. They will be called prophets." Now, that was a rough paraphrase, of course. Here are the actual words shared by Moses when he knew he didn't have too many days left. He was going to die. Things were going to be turned over to Joshua, kind of like a farewell State of the Union address given to the whole assembly of Israel in the wilderness. We find these words at the end of Deuteronomy. "The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death." The good news is that under the new covenant, although God will at times continue to send prophets, he now speaks to all of us directly, once again through the subtle but significant, comforting voice of his Holy Spirit. I love these words. I'm reading from 1 John 4. "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit." How do we know for a fact that the God of the Bible is God? How do we know for a fact that Jesus is his Son, God incarnate, who rose from the dead? This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. That's not blind faith, my friends. That's an experience. And once again, Jesus said this was the best way. This was the most ideal way. And on that pleasant note, even though I'm sure you've got as many questions, if not more now than you did before, and we'll address them at other times, thank you for joining me. You are always welcome. Your questions are welcome too.
Thank you. Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone,